This study on biblical covenantalism is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, president of Telos Biblical Institute, will be our teacher. It's our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's hear from Dr. Hennebury as he continues his presentation on this important topic.
Now, there's a very important teaching that comes out of the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, which we have only alluded to so far, but we really need to study out because it is of such importance to the theology of the Bible. And that is the matter of the seed. Now, of course, we first encounter the promised seed in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 15, after the fall. And in that famous verse, as we've seen, God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God here is speaking to the serpent, and he's speaking here of the condemnation, the eventual destruction of the serpent at the hands of an individual. And this individual is to come from the woman. Now, it appears that Eve thought that Cain, her first son, was this promised seed. Cain means possession. And she says in Genesis 4:1, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Although the Hebrew there can read, "I have acquired a man, the Lord," with emphasis on the individual. So it appears, either way we translate that, that Eve, at least, believed that Cain would be the promised seed. Of course, we know that Cain was anything but the promised seed. But still, we can say that Eve got the gist of the promise. There was going to come a redeemer from her posterity. Now, of course, this redeemer wasn't to come for a long, long time. And we need to trace out what the Bible says about the seed in our studies here. And so what I want to do is just to concentrate on the seed promise. Now, I've entitled these lectures, "The Seed of Abraham," and I've done that for a good reason. You see, even though we can go back before the time of Abraham, right into the Garden of Eden, for this first promise of a seed, who is an individual who will crush Satan's head, we don't hear of the seed again until the call of Abraham. That might seem to be rather strange at first. After all, there's quite a lot of time that passes by between the fall and the call of Abraham. In fact, about 2,000 years. But we must understand that the writer of the book of Genesis had to deal with some important issues before getting back on track with this issue of the promised seed. Just think about this. The seed promise in Genesis 3:15 comes at the time of the fall. Then we have the expulsion, of course, from Eden. And in chapter 4, we have the first murder, Cain killing Abel. In chapter 5, we have a litany of death. So-and-so begat so-and-so, lived so long and died. That's basically what chapter 5 is about. Chapter 6 talks about the wickedness of men getting so bad that God is going to wipe everything out in a flood. Then we have the flood chapters, and then God starting again with Noah, who finds grace in God's eyes, and we have a Noahic covenant. But straight after the Noahic covenant, Noah himself gets drunk, of course, showing that even the best of men are sinners. Then we have the account of Tower of Babel and man's wishing to make a name for himself without God. And then, once the picture has been painted that God can't do anything with groups of people because man is completely wicked, then he can pick up this issue of the promised seed. And so we have the call of Abraham, the faith of Abraham, which is a major theme in the book of Genesis, and of course in the New Testament too. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant, based on the faith of Abraham, in Genesis 15. And so we can see that Moses had to deal with a number of important issues before dealing again with this matter of the promised seed. We do see an important reference in Genesis 4, verse 25, in relation to Seth, whom Eve says, whom God has appointed, notice that word, another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. But that's the only hint that we have, that there is a line in which the seed is going to come until we get to the genealogy, which includes Abraham, in Genesis chapter 11. And so, let's turn again to Genesis 12, where we see that God is telling Abraham to get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now look at verse 7. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, this is once he's in the land, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now that word translated descendants there in verse 7 is zerah, the same word for seed. And so it could be translated, to your seed I will give this land. In fact, the Old King James Version does translate that seed in that place. Some modern translations, for example, the ESV, have offspring in that place. My New King James, as I've said, has descendants. And what's interesting about this word, seed, is that it can either be a collective noun that deals with a group of people, like a nation, or it can deal with an individual. And we start to see this particularly in the account of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, in Genesis 12:7, seed there are descendants, plural. But now go over to chapter 15, and we start to see these two ideas coming together. The plural of the seed, meaning his descendants in the promised line, and also the individual seed, who will, of course, be Christ. So Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. So God is assuring Abram of his protection and also of his blessing, shield and reward. Now look at verse 2. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? How are you going to reward me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So the question here is, well, Lord, if I don't have a physical descendant, how on earth am I going to be blessed? What's your blessing going to look like? In other words, what he wants is a child, in line with the promise of God in Genesis 12:7. Now look. Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one, that is Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Now, it's almost as if verses 3 and 4 are a commentary on verse 2. They kind of explain verse 2. Here's Abraham, he doesn't have a child, and so he asks God about Eliezer, in line with ancient practices of designating somebody who is not your offspring as your heir. Now, if you look here at verses 2 and 3, you will see there's almost a redundancy. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And then verse 3, Abraham said, "Look, you have given me no offspring." Do you see that? And this has led many commentators to say that verses 3 and 4 may have been placed there, perhaps by Moses, to explain verse 2. But what verses 3 and 4 do is that they make it quite clear that the promise of the seed includes an individual. Verse 4, "One who shall come from your own body shall be your heir." Do you see that? So that becomes an individual thing. Of course, we know that that is going to be Isaac. Then look at verse 5. "God brought him outside and said, 'Look now towards heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to them, 'So shall your seed be.'" That's plural, because that is equating the seed of Abraham with the countless stars. So in verse 4, we have a single seed, and in verse 5, we have a collective, numerous seed, a multitude. Now the focus in the rest of chapter 15 is on the multitude, for example in verse 13 and verse 19. Now we see the same thing in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, we see that God promises Abraham that many nations will come from him. Look at verses 6 and 7. But then also we see an emphasis on a single seed, one son, verse 15. And then in verse 19, "Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." So there's your single and your collective. Now you might think, well, of course it's going to start off as a single seed, one child, and then there'll be other children, and he'll have other children, and that's where all the descendants will come from. And of course that's correct, but we mustn't lose sight of the connection between the promised seed of Abraham and the promised seed to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15, who is an individual. He's not a nation. And the author of Genesis 3:15 is the author of Genesis 12 through 22, the story of Abraham. Okay, now look at Genesis 22, and this is the chapter that speaks about the offering of Isaac, of course. And after that episode, we see the covenant confirmation from God to Abraham, starting in verse 15. And God says here, verse 16, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed, your descendants, shall possess the gate of their enemies." Now the last part of Genesis 22:17 could be translated, "And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." Usually it's translated "there." In the King James translation, it is translated "his," and that would be a perfectly correct rendering. But whether we take the reference to seed in verse 17 as pointing to an individual seed or to the descendants of the earlier part of the verse, in verse 18 there is no doubt whatsoever that the seed is singular. That verse says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." You say, well, how on earth do you know that seed there is referring to a single individual? We follow the interpretation of the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said not, 'And to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.'" Now Paul here is referring to Genesis 22:17, and he also has that in mind in verse 19 of Galatians 3, which says, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Again, the seed there is singular and points to Christ. So according to the Apostle Paul, the seed of Genesis 22:17 is a single individual. And of course, this points us back to the single individual who is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. And so what we have on this interpretation is in verse 17 of Genesis 22, the seed plural, meaning Israel, is going to be blessed and going to multiply and be as the stars of heaven. And then the seed singular, speaking of Christ, is spoken of in verse 18. Now what often happens, even in evangelical circles, is that commentators say, well, the author of Genesis 22:18 had in mind not an individual, but the nation of Israel. And so seed there should be translated descendants. That is, it should be seen as a plural. But the problem with doing that, of course, is that it clashes with the interpretation of an inspired apostle in Galatians 3:16, because he makes a big point of the fact that this is singular. Now, what commentators often do is that they say, well, Paul is just making an application or something like that. He's drawing that meaning out of that particular passage. But no, Paul seems to be doing more than that. Paul is really basing his doctrine on the interpretation of Genesis 22:18 and the singular meaning of seed. Moreover, this singular interpretation of Genesis 22:18 is bolstered by its being quoted elsewhere. Especially, I have in mind, a key verse in the prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 2. In Jeremiah 4:2, which is one of the most important verses in the book, we read, "And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory." Now, I'm going to say more about Jeremiah 4:2 in the next course. But here, I just call your attention to the fact that this is a quotation from Genesis 22, verse 18. And there isn't any doubt about the fact that Jeremiah does not have in mind the nation of Israel. He has in mind an individual. And so Jeremiah is interpreting Genesis 22:18, because he's quoting it, as referring to an individual, the individual seed. The seed, indeed, that Paul is speaking about in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. And this is the seed of Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. And it also appears that when God promises the Abrahamic blessing to Isaac in Genesis 26:4, he is quoting himself from the covenant passage in 18:18 and 22:18. And so again, this appears to be an emphasis on the singular seed. Now, whether one takes Genesis 26:4 as referring to an individual or collectively to the nation of Israel, I think I've put forward a pretty strong case for the fact that the seed of Genesis 22:18 is a singular. It's talking about an individual. And this individual becomes the focus of Jacob's prophecy in Genesis 49. In Genesis 49 and verse 8 and following, we have Jacob's prophetic blessing on Judah. "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies." That reminds us of Genesis 22:17. "And your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, who shall rouse him?" Now remember that imagery, because we're going to see it again in the book of Numbers. Now look at verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes," or another translation which is just as good, "until he comes to whom it belongs." that is, the scepter, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now you might ask, why has this got anything to do with the seed of Genesis 22:18? I'm going to show you the connection, but what I want you to see here is that this is speaking about an individual. This, of course, as you probably know, is a messianic prophecy. It's a prophecy of Christ. The scepter, the kingship, shall not depart from Judah. Christ comes from Judah. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah, reminding us of Genesis 49:9. To him shall the obedience of the people be. So he shall be a ruler over all of the people. This is the promised seed of Genesis 3:15, of course. Okay, now turn to Numbers chapter 24. This is Balaam's second oracle. And let's read from verses 5 to 9. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break their bones and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. The first part of Numbers 24:9 is a direct quotation of Genesis chapter 49 and verse 9. Genesis 49:9 is speaking about an individual. This individual is the king of Genesis 49. Well, who could this be? The second part of Numbers 24:9 quotes Genesis chapter 12 verse 3. I will bless those that bless you, I will curse him who curses you. And it goes on in Genesis 12:3, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is something, of course, that Paul picks up on in Galatians chapter 3 and other places, and applies it directly to Christ, the promised seed, in Galatians 3:16 and 19. So there is a textual connection between Numbers 24:5-9, Genesis 49:8-10, Genesis 12:3, the first part of which is quoted by Balaam in Numbers 24:9. But the second part of Genesis 12:3 plays an important part in Paul's identification of Christ as the seed of Abraham in Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians 3:8. It says, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. That's from Genesis 12:3. Well, how are the nations to be blessed in Abraham? Look at Galatians 3:14. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And that is a reference to Genesis 22:18. Are you beginning to get the picture? It's a little convoluted, but all of these references point to Jesus. And all of these references point to Jesus as the seed, singular, the one that everyone's been waiting for since Genesis 3:15. Now your head is probably spinning from all of this, so let me just reiterate the main thing that I've been saying. There are two interrelated meanings for the word seed in the Old Testament. The primary one relates to the promised seed who will defeat Satan in the last days. That is Christ, of course. He is the one who will crush the serpent's head. He is the seed, singular, that is spoken about in Genesis 22:18, and who Paul identifies as such in Galatians 3:16 and 19. This seed is going to be the king spoken of by Jacob in Genesis 49:8-10, and by Balaam in Numbers 24:5-9. We remember that Balaam quotes from Jacob's prophecy in his oracle, thus connecting the person of his vision, Numbers 24:5-9, with the king who is identified as having the scepter by Jacob in Genesis 49. But there is, of course, another sense of the term seed which shouldn't be forgotten, and that is the seed plural, a collective, who is going to be Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they are to be as the stars of heaven, and they are to inherit the land. And both of these themes continue and are important to hold together in the biblical narrative. What some people like to do is that they like to say, well, Christ is the seed, as identified by Paul in Galatians 3, and therefore we don't need to refer to Israel as the seed at all. All the promises to the descendants, plural, have been fulfilled. No, we can't say that, because God has covenanted to Abraham both a seed singular and a seed plural. And he must fulfill the terms of both of those covenants, and he must do it literally. But we'll say more on this next time.